Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. This is the longest chapter in Ezekiel's prophecy, the book of Ezekiel. You'll see that it's how many verses long, ends up with 63 total. So we're not going to be able to get through this even in a couple of settings. We'll go little by little because of the importance and significance of it. So Lord willing, we'll read down through verse 14. And what we have here in Ezekiel 16 is a poetic description of Israel's history. That's the historic context that God purposed that Ezekiel should rehearse, how it was that Israel even became a nation, and how it was that God even set his favor upon Israel as a nation, and why he had preserved Israel as a nation. But in spite of all of that, Israel had followed after idolatries and adulteries and fornication and prostitution. Some of the language in this chapter is rather graphic. It's a lot like when you read in Song of Solomon. And for that reason, some have said that it should not be for public reading. But we know that every word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we don't shy away from scriptures. And though we don't try to overemphasize some of the graphic nature of what we read here, yet we can't ignore it either. And so for that reason, I believe it's important for us to see, and this is a way if you've got little children. I remember one time a family got offended because we were going down through Ephesians, and Paul was describing the different sins for which we stand condemned. And afterward, the father was very upset with me. Why was it that I was reading that in the presence of his children? I said, well, that's your opportunity to go home and explain then the sinfulness of sin. And so we don't try to read this just for the wow factor, but at the same time, this exposes sin. And would that God would cause us to just see the sinfulness of our sin and not cover over it, whitewash over it. And I believe that's one of the greatest evidences of the work of grace in the heart, when God does expose exactly what's in these hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that's why I want to take my time going through this, and we'll look at this together. So the first part here, again, it's the history of Israel that Ezekiel is rehearsing. Remember, he's already up in captivity, and there's a lot of question as to why Israel was facing the imminent judgment and condemnation at the hand of the Babylonians. There were already two invasions. The third, when it would come, it would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And so there were mockers that said, well, what kind of God would deliver and then condemn? Well, here in verses 1 to 5, the Lord reminds Israel of their humble beginnings. And so we read in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I believe before we know anything concerning God and Christ, he's going to cause us to see our abominations, the wickedness of our own flesh. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. The word Lord there is the word chief magistrate in the Hebrew. It's Elohim. And then God, it put all caps there. That's Jehovah. So thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. So here the Lord goes all the way back to the humble beginnings of Israel. And this is what the Lord told Ezekiel to make known to Jerusalem. He was charged by God to declare his message to Jerusalem as a representative of all of Judah. Because remember, the 10 tribes had already been taken into captivity. That had happened 150 years previous. Now we're down to Judah. Why did God preserve Judah? Well, because it was through Judah that he'd prophesied that his son would come. That was the lineage of David. But the Lord is reminding them that just because of that covenant relationship that he had made with David, and really through Abraham, they were not to be proud and think somehow they were better than anybody else. So this is why he refers back to their birth and their nativity from the land of Canaan. You think about Abraham. Abraham wasn't a Jew. When the Lord called him, he was a Syrian. He was from the hated enemy of Israel, Syria. And yet it was from that land that the Lord called Abraham out. We know that from Genesis 12, and brought him into the land of Canaan. And so when Israel as a nation particularly was established in that land of Canaan, because first he promised it to Abraham, Abraham died, then they went down to Egypt, and the Lord brought them back into the land through Joshua. Not even Moses could lead them back in the land, but Joshua did. But the land was occupied at that time by Canaanite tribes, of whom were the Amorites and the Hittites, and that's who's referred to in verse 3. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was a Hittite. So what the Lord is saying there is when he brought them back in the land, that these two tribes, which represented all the tribes of Canaan, it was as if they were a baby cast in the middle of these Canaanites, and left to themselves would most certainly have perished. You remember when they crossed over the Jordan, went into Canaan, it was nothing but warfare. And those enemies were much more powerful than Israel. Israel was a small nation compared to these enemies. And so that's what the Lord here is describing, that God, even though he brought them into that land, and that's where they were settled, yet they could not have survived. They would have been as a baby cast forth, where it says there in verse 4, as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. They were such a weak people when God brought them into the land. So here again, the Lord is showing them, reminding them of their humble beginning. When it says there, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. That's an expression. They used to take a baby and rub salt over its skin to make it more firm and clean. I don't know if we would, we probably think that's more like torture, but it was the way, because of the minerals that are in the salt, they would take and rub it all over the baby and it would actually strengthen the skin. But the Lord is saying here, you weren't even salted. In fact, your umbilical cord wasn't even cut. You weren't even washed down as far as what people would consider the way that you would treat an infant. You were as being thrown out into an open field. And that's what it was like for Israel. They were brought into that land. There were enemies all around that continued to attack them. and again would have devoured them, just like a baby in an open field would be suspect of being devoured by beasts, wild beasts. So he's reminding them, who kept you? That's really the whole point here. Who is it that preserved you when there was nobody else? And of course, the obvious answer is God did. God did. And there's parts of this that we can testify as the Lord's children. You think about being born in sin, born in Adam. We were as babies cast into a wicked world. And as we grew up, had not God intervened by his grace to draw us to Christ, we would easily be devoured by this very sin and the enemies of this world that devour so many. So it causes us to think about our humble beginnings as well. We have nothing with which to boast. Like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's verses 6 and 7 then, where we see God's gracious intercession. In verse 6 it says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee. See, that's what's important here. Who's the first cause of all things? It's God himself. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. So when he says, I passed by you and saw you, really, you can imagine the picture here. It's poetic, but of a baby just struggling out in the middle. Let's say you found a baby out in a forest somewhere, just struggling. And God says, I passed by in purpose that you should live. You were struggling in your own blood, which would be an indication that had he not passed by, you would have died. And yet, he purposed to intervene in his mercy. Back in Deuteronomy 7, you can write the reference down, Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. The Lord explained the reason that he set his attention on Israel to begin with, to rescue them. He said that he did not set his love on them nor choose them because they were more in number than any other people. For he said, you were the least of all peoples. Can't we identify with that too? How is it that we've become children of God? It's not because there was anything in us, but he said, because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. That's the reason that we live. And certainly that was true of Israel because of God's oath to Abraham and then to David and on down through to Christ. The only reason God has mercy on any of us is for Christ's sake and not for anything in us. What he really is declaring to them is that you were as good as dead as a nation when I brought you into that country, and yet I pronounced a life sentence upon you. I love to think of it that way. But that's how we're the Lord's. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins, but God passed by and pronounced a life sentence on us that we should live. And therefore, it describes there in verse 7 how they multiplied, how they grew, and how they were preserved and matured. All of that was the grace of God. Not for anything in them, but it was God that pronounced that life. They became very beautiful, is the way it's described. Again, poetically, thou art come to excellent ornaments. That just was a way that God was describing the beauty of Israel. And certainly back in the days of David and Solomon, Israel was renowned. You remember Queen of Sheba even traveled to come to meet Solomon because she had heard all of his kingdom was and when she left, she said the half had not even been told. This is all of what God is reminding them here. Your hair grew, and this is the part where metaphorically, it's not actually talking about the length of the hair on the head. It's actually talking about the private parts, how they grew into puberty is what that is actually describing there. And that's the word that's used, that if they made it to that point, even to be a beautiful woman from a naked child that was nothing, because that's what it says there, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. So it's a reminder of God's hand of mercy on Israel. And boy, did they need to be reminded of that, because in their thoughts, they were wondering, why is God punishing us? When people say that, they don't know that even the nano depth of their own depravity. Anybody that argues before God, well, why would he condemn anybody? They don't know themselves. But we do, when the Lord's pleased to remind us. And rather than question God, we rather sing, oh, how merciful. Oh, how merciful. And then verse 8. So each of these is describing different attribute of God toward Israel. In verse 8, we see his unconditional love. It says there, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Where else in the Bible do you remember someone taking and spreading their skirt over a woman? You remember Boaz did that with Ruth? She had no right in the commonwealth of Israel, but she went and laid down next to him, and he took that garment and spread it over her. That was a sign of a covenant that he would marry her and take her to himself and do everything that was necessary for her. And that's how the Lord describes, you know, up to now, everything about this of Israel is nothing but nakedness, isn't it? And that's who we are, naked and open before God. We have nothing to commend us before God, but he, by his covenant, and that was through Abraham and David and Solomon, he put his cloak over Israel. Well, you can fast forward all the way to Christ, that he clothes those that he's purposed to save in Christ. He has spread his wing over us, so to speak, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, thou becamest mine. It was purposed of God, but there was the outworking of that in time. And then verses 9 through 14, where we'll stop. Here we see God's preserving love and care, his unconditional love, but his preserving love and care. It says, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed. I love that word, throughly. Through and through. Not just the surface, but washed thee, washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Everything that we're reading here, if we had time, preach a whole message on what it is to be in Christ and every blessing that is in Christ. You could go down through and see how all the symbolism here is a picture of what God has done for his true church in Christ. But for Israel, the nation, it was in type. It was in picture. It was in prophecy and promise. And so it says, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through what? My comeliness. How is it that any are made perfect before God? Only in Christ, through his comeliness, which I had put upon thee. You see imputation there? Saith the Lord God. When he says, I washed you with water, going back to verse 9, that describes again his care and adorning of Israel, how he cleansed and anointed them with that fragrant oil and clothed them with fine clothes and sandals of badger skin. Where was badger skin used? That was in the tabernacle. And so even here, as Paul spoke of, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all of that's depictive of Christ. God adorned them with these different types of beautiful, even put a beautiful crown on Israel's head. Again, a type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's true Israel. In fact, when it says there that they did prosper as a kingdom at the end of verse 13, well, Revelation 1:6 says that that's what God has made of his people in Christ, a kingdom of priests unto God to serve him. He says, covered you with silk. Silk, the word that's used there, refers to a very costly piece of clothing. In verse 10, at the end of verse 10, I covered thee with silk. We can't be covered with anything more costly than what the Lord Jesus Christ earned and established in his righteousness, and God imputed to the account of his people. But embroidered cloth, again, all of this is a depiction of Christ's righteousness that he worked out and God imputed. The pastry of fine flour and honey and oil, just a picture of God providing richly for Israel's every need. And don't we say that of Christ? In him we are complete, that we need nothing and we want nothing more than what we have already in him. What a beautiful picture. Now, this is all under the old covenant. And next time we're going to see how it all fell apart. Israel, that's really why the Lord's saying, in spite of all of this, you went into idolatry and fornication. You pursued other lovers. He's talking about their idolatry. But God still was faithful, even when he judged them and took them away in captivity. He brought them back and established again in the land. But why did he do it? It wasn't for their sake, but it was for Christ's sake. And so we'll look at that next time, how Israel became the proud harlot and how God then dealt with them. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How precious it is to read, but how we need your Spirit to be our teacher. I pray that you would indeed show us our humble beginnings, that we were nothing. In fact, as one's cast out into a field in Adam, and yet you came along and took us to yourself and decreed that we should live, and then imputed that work of righteousness that your Son came and earned and established, that we might be fully clothed in him, complete in him. I pray that you would take these hearts and seal them to your court above. And we give you the praise in Christ's precious name. Amen.